Merriam-Webster, every year, comes out with a list of new words that they've added to their dictionary. You can imagine some of the categories. They've added 455 this year. Yes. Here's one that's near and dear to us. It's actually a phrase, vaccine passport. Yep. That wasn't in there before. Now, they put a word in there that I was absolutely sure had to have had been put in there long before, fluffer nutter. How does that only come into the dictionary in 2021? But then here's one that I thought was interesting. Amorite. No, not the ancient tribe of the Amorites. This is A-M-I-R-I-T-E, which is a slang word used in writing for am I right? Am I right? Used in a sentence. English spelling is consistently inconsistent. Am I right? All right. Words come and go. There will be a whole new set of words next year. Today, we're looking at the last word, the final word of redemptive history, the climactic word, not just of redemptive history, but of course, redemptive history means all of history, for that matter. Hebrews 1, we read these words, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. We're going to be looking at the first 18 verses of John's Gospel today, and it's known as the prologue to John's Gospel, and as such, they contain the seeds of everything that John is going to expand upon throughout the 21 chapters that follow. But to give you an idea of how rich this text is, when James Montgomery Boyce preached for the Gospel of John, he preached 15 sermons on these 18 verses. That's enough Sunday mornings to last from now till springtime. I will not keep you that long. So please turn with me in your Bibles, page 1127, if you're using your pew Bibles. This is God's holy word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from John, whose name was John, from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Let us pray. Father, as we come to this amazing text, we pray that your Spirit would be at work among us. Help us to understand these words, and may your Spirit apply them to us according to your will, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get into our three main headings, I just wanted to make a comment about the identity of this word, word. The Greek word is logos, and would have had meaning to Greek readers. In Greek philosophy, the logos was a controlling principle of matter. When the Greeks read this, they would immediately have their attention caught, And John is saying here, though, that the guessing games are over. God is revealing himself perfectly in this one who has come, with some obvious distinction from the Greek concept. In the Greek view, the word, the logos, was not personal. And certainly there was no thought of the word becoming a person. Unless we lose our focus in abstractions, which I hope we will not do, we are reading about a person in this text. The pronouns he and him abound. And there are many titles given to Jesus in the New Testament: Christ, Lord, Son of Man, Son of God. This is distinctive to John's gospel and distinctive to John's first chapter. And there are three main themes I would like us to try to capture this morning in this magnificent text. The first thing is that the Word is God. The Word is God. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was with God. So we see that this one is a distinct personality from God the Father. This is confirmed in verse 3. We're told that Jesus was there with God the Father at the creation of the universe, and he'll expand on that in just a moment. And so when we read of the birth of Jesus in the Synoptic Gospels, this is not the beginning of the existence of the Son of God. No. Jesus is the eternal Son of God who existed with the Father and the Spirit through all eternity. So to say that the Word existed before creation is to say that the Word was not created. Also need to add hastily then that the text says the Word was God. Though alongside and distinct in personality, he is equal with God, divine. And there have been those who have sought to distort the plain meaning of this text, but there is no doubt that deity is being attributed to this one described as the Word. And this is followed up and supported throughout the rest of the New Testament. For example, in Colossians 2:9, we read about Jesus, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." In Hebrews 1:3, we read, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature." This one is divine. And in his ministry among us, Jesus went so far as to use the very words by which God identified himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. When Moses asked for the identity of the one speaking with him, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you." And so Jesus in his ministry and his conversation with the scribes and Pharisees could be no clearer than in chapter 8, verse 58 of this very book, where Jesus says to them, "Truly, truly, before Abraham was, I am. I am." Now, they didn't state, Jesus of Nazareth, you just made a mistake here. This is a grammatical thing. It doesn't agree. You should have said before Jesus or before Abraham was, I was. No, that's not what he intended to say. Or they could have said, would you say that once again? I'm not sure exactly what you mean when you say that. No, they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. He was identifying with the great Yahweh, the great I am. And so they didn't misunderstand what he said, because what did they do? They picked up stones and tried to stone him for blasphemy. In the Westminster Confession, chapter 2, we read, "In the unity of the Godhead, there be three persons of one substance, power, and eternity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit." And J.C. Ryle wrote, "The name Emmanuel takes in the mystery, the whole mystery. Jesus is God with us. He had a nature like our own in all things, except without sin. But though Jesus was with us in human flesh and blood, he was at the same time very God." And to say that the Word was God, we're also told that he was the Creator. We have the words "in the beginning," and those readers would have thought, well, we've heard these words before. This sounds like the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John is speaking about a new beginning. Speaking of Christ, Paul Paul writes in Colossians 1, again, identifying Jesus as a creator. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So there never was a thing which came into existence that did not depend on the Word for its coming into being, and also its ongoing existence. And so the Scriptures teach a Trinitarian involvement in creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we read, "The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." And the Word that we read about here is fully engaged with God the Father and the Spirit in creation. J. Gresham Machen wrote, "When the Bible says that Christ is God, it does not ask us to forget a single thing that it has said about the stupendous majesty of God. No, it asks us to remember every one of those things in order that we may apply them all to Jesus Christ." And we're also told in this text, in these opening words, that the Word is light and life. In verse 4, it says, "In him we have life, and the life was the light of men." And these are two themes, as you know, that are expanded at some length in John's Gospel. These opening verses talk about darkness. The light comes into the darkness. Well, what does this darkness consist? Again, looking back at creation, we have these words that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the first words that come out of the mouth of God, if you will, are, "Let there be light." But we should note that the darkness into which the light of our text comes into is not a meteorological darkness. It is a deeper darkness. It's a spiritual darkness. Why is this world in which we live so dark? I know the days are dark in December, but you know what I'm talking about. Why are the days in which we live so dark when to listen to the news frustrates me and brings tears to the eyes of my wife? Well, it's because the world was plunged into that spiritual darkness when the first couple sinned. And the weight under which creation groans, Paul tells us. Isaiah 9 also tells us that there's a light coming. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. And Jesus himself said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Paul writes, "He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son." I love what C.S. Lewis said. He said, "Where, except an uncreated light, can the darkness be drowned? Where, except an uncreated light, can the darkness be drowned?" And this is the light that came into the darkness. But we're told it's the light of life. The Old Testament speaks of God as the author of life and light. Psalm 36:9, "For with you is the fountain of life, in your light do we see light." So the Word brings, this Word, this remarkable Word of which John writes, brings light and life. We not only need light, but we need life, because what we've got in this world is death. Again, thanks to that first couple. "You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you will die." That's why death reigns. We need the solution to darkness. We need the solution to death. He brings light and life. Jesus said in John 10:10, "I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly." And a very familiar and much loved passage, John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so this is the light about which John was testifying here. We see in verses 6 to 8. This is John the Baptist now, distinct from the author of this book. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about this light." So this light is magnificent, and that is, he is the Word is God. I'd like to skip down to verse 14 before I return to the other verses in the middle. The Word was God, but also the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This might sound crass to human ears, the Word became flesh rather than the Word became man. But undoubtedly, the background of this verse are the Docetists who did not believe in the actually physical appearance of Jesus. They believed that he was some kind of illusion. Maybe some of you thought that the Kennedys were some kind of illusion. Now here they are, in the flesh. It's really them. And it's interesting because John uses the same terminology at the beginning of his first letter, where he says this. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life." We have seen him. We have touched him. He's not an illusion. He is real. Because what was needed to save you and me was not an idea. It's not a philosophy. It could not be done from a distance. He needed to come into the world as the second Adam, to perfectly obey the law, and then offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Yes, the eternal Word became a man, fully and yet fully divine. Kevin DeYoung said, "We must always remember that union with Christ is possible because of the Son's descent to earth, not because of our ascent into heaven. The basis of our union with Christ is Christ's union with us in the incarnation. He became one with us so that we might become one with him." The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent among us, which may bring some readers to think about the way God was present with his people in the wilderness is through the tabernacle in the wilderness. God was determined to be with his people, and God again has come in his Son, determined to accomplish for us what we could not accomplish for ourselves. And he's full of glory. We have seen his glory, glories of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the unique Son. This is what the word only means. He's unique in the sense that he's not just the Son of God, but God the Son. There may also be a reference here to John's experience with Peter and James on the Mount of Transfiguration when the glory of heaven broke through and Jesus stood on that mount with Moses and Elijah, talking about his exodus, his departure from Jerusalem, which was about to come. And the word came from heaven saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." But he's full of grace, full of grace. This is what we need. We need grace. You also read that the law was given through Moses. Well, that's well and good. We need the law, and the law is truth. But there's no one in this room, no one in the universe, who has kept that law perfectly. And that's a problem. That's why we need God's grace, his gracious gift of his Son. In fact, more than half of this gospel focuses on the last week of Jesus' life. Why? Because the focus of redemptive history is found there. The basis of our redemption and forgiveness is found there. It is gracious. Herman Bovink wrote, "Grace is God's voluntary, unrestrained, unmerited favor toward guilty sinners, granting them justification and life instead of the penalty of death which they deserved." God's grace is a gift of his love. Now, in the next week, you might get a gift from somebody you don't know why you got it. Maybe you're going to gift from them. Maybe you gave them a gift last year and they felt guilty, so they need to give you a gift this year. Or maybe that's the motivation behind some of the gifts that you give. "Oh, they gave me a gift last year. I better give them a gift this year." What kind of motive is that? But no, we've seen it. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. And he's full of grace and truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Because he is the one who is representing God as God perfectly in the world, and he's full of grace and truth. From his fullness we have received. So this one, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And finally, the Word requires a response. The coming of this one who is the Son of God into the world, the Word made flesh, requires a response. And we read about that response in verses 9 to 13. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not receive him. Now, isn't that strange? That the one who made everything you see, the one who made the world, is not received or welcomed by the world? And let alone the fact that he came to his own people. His own people did not receive him. He didn't go to Persia or to India, but to those who were told to expect him, but they did not receive him. They did not welcome him. This one sliver of real estate in the whole world that the prophets had ministered to for centuries, he comes, they don't receive him. We often look back at them and wonder how they could have been so dense. Many years ago, when I was a little boy growing up in New Holland, we had a hardware store in the middle of town. It was called Kaufman's Hardware Store. And every Christmas time, I would look forward to going there, to climbing the steep stairs and going to the very back through the shoe department. I can still see it. And back in the corner, larger than life, was the jolly old elf himself. I was intimidated, but I knew I had to overcome my fear if I were to have any hope in the end. So I went, I saw him, and I came home. Little did I know, it was when I was a late teenager, my late teens, maybe a young adult, that my mother told me that that was my dad. So the owner of the hardware store, gave my dad a nice little check, and my dad was the Santa Claus for his store, which actually perplexed me then, made me wonder why I always didn't get what I really wanted. But when the Word came into the world, he was not wearing a disguise. There was no attempt at deception. No, we beheld his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And yet people do not welcome him. They did not receive him. And there are still those who do not do so today. And the result is that they walk in darkness. But there are those who do receive him. Look at verses 11 and 12. He came to his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What great news that is! Faith is such a clear theme in so many people's favorite verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, said that whoever believes in him. John is giving you a clue as to what this means to enter into a right relationship with God. It's receiving. Receiving is the same as believing and trusting yourself to him. In fact, later, John tells us the reason that he wrote this book. He said, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. It's not just so that you can add to your knowledge of facts about an historical figure. Know that your life might be changed, that you might be forgiven. And there's a lot about giving and receiving in this text, my friends. But John is eager that you would receive this greatest gift. And in receiving this greatest gift, you receive life and light. And in receiving this gift, this is a gift that everybody needs, my friend. Maybe you're thinking this week, well, what do I get then? What do they need? This we all need, because there's no one righteous. No, not one. And therefore, you're not going to have to worry about any returns because one size fits all. Jesus came to bring life and light. And my prayer for you today is that as you consider the coming of the Word, that you would see that he came for you. And that you would receive this gift of eternal life that he offers. And that you would walk in darkness, not in darkness any longer, but in light. And that you would know the reality of eternal life that he promises. It starts with an abundant life now. He is the Word. He is the life. And if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, we no longer need to walk in darkness, my friends. We're told that the darkness did not overcome the light. He will not overcome it in your life either, by faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this remarkable text today. Pray, Father, if there's anyone here today who has not received this greatest gift of all, that they would do so today, that they would no longer live in darkness and confusion, but that they would live in the light of life. And for each of us, Father, as those who have received the light of the world, may we be as Jesus called us to be. You are the light of the world. May that be so, and may your Spirit overcome the darkness that still dwells in our hearts and minds for your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.